Remain seated. God's word for us today comes from the lips of Jesus himself in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Who is Jesus seeking? Who are the lost? And from what did he save them? This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, King Jesus. Amen. My dear friends in Christ, I so wish that the first time would have been the last time. It was in the Portland International Airport. I was talking to the mother of one of my classmates about one of the synod schools I was attending at the time. She listened patiently for a while and then asked me a question. Did you read the article that was written by President Toppe in the Northwestern Lutheran? I said, which article was that? It was the one about students from our preparatory schools who go home and badmouth our schools. I swallowed hard, and all I could do was say, I think maybe I should read the article. Now flash forward to not so long ago. At a pastor-teacher delegate conference, I was defending those same schools, which after going through them, I passionately love. And afterwards, one of the slightly older pastors took me aside and with tears in his eyes, very firmly told me I was out of line the way I was talking. It took a bit for him to get me to actually listen to him because I was so wound up. But he was right. Two sides of the same issue. Same tongue. Same person. And I'm reminded of those words from the Lord's Apostle James about the smallest member of our body. He says, no one can tame the tongue. In James chapter 3, he goes on quite a while about this. He says, we all stumble in many ways, but if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man and able to keep his whole body in check. We put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us. We can turn the whole animal. Ships, you know, with the rudder, the pilot makes it go. But likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. No one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. And the more passionate you feel about something, in fact, dear friends, it's often true of the strongest supporters in the church. Those are the areas where the old evil foe manages just to set this little spark on fire. We don't even know the damage he can do. We are at Palm Sunday watching Jesus ride into Jerusalem, and they're all praising him with their loud hosannas. How many of those same tongues only a few days later were shouting, crucify him? Dust off your catechism. Check out the Ten Commandments. You find that the same Lord God who says, no other gods, and honor your father and mother, and you shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, he also says, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And Luther's explanation in the Small Catechism is solid on Scripture. What does this mean? We should fear and love God that we do not tell lies about our neighbor, betray him, or give him a bad name. but defend him, speak well of him, and take his words and actions in the kindest possible way. And so a loving congregation with a reputation for very, very few difficult meetings can come into another time when Satan knows we're vulnerable. It's called a building project. Always difficult, but easier to add on than it is to remodel. And sometimes Satan can get at people who, for the love of Christ, I speak from the heart. I know you and you know me. We would never use our tongue for wrong. We don't want to do that. We hate that. We hate it with every bone in our body, and yet Satan will somehow set this silly tongue on fire. Here's how he does it, among other things. You make a comment which, you know, on the scale of negativity might be about 3%. It's not really that big a deal. Somebody hears it, picks it up, and when it's repeated, it's amplified. Now it's at about a 50%, if not past that. If it's picked up and taken by someone else, you were 150% against whatever it was that you just barely said something bad about. You know what I'm saying? And you didn't mean that. But somebody picked it up and repeated it. It never gets better. It never goes the other way. I have actually tried over the years to work the grapevine the other direction by spreading good things that were true about people to see how far they'd get. It's unbelievable. It never comes out. But the sin always does. And it comes out when we don't even want it. And God-fearing people at times like this, because of the maturity that God has given you, you're watching what you say. You're being very careful about it. You're trying hard in the fear of the Lord to obey this commandment. And I can see it because I know you so well. And yet, we've not obeyed the commandment if we fail to defend him, speak well of him, and take his words and actions in the kindest possible way. If we don't speak up to defend, we've still broken the commandment. Is there a single commandment that we have not broken? Is that an excuse? The same God who says, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not commit adultery, says you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, he does not have a scale of sin that some are worse than others. In fact, his holiness is so extreme to us because we are conceived and born in sin, that holiness is so absolute that even once in our hearts, if we once think something evil of our neighbor in our heart and fail to keep thinking about that person in the most positive possible way, we've already broken the commandment and God says we're guilty of breaking all of it. From that one thought or fleeting feeling, we deserve everlasting shame and contempt from God and eternal hell. That's the law. That's God's law. And Paul said in the letter to the Romans, we uphold the law. So I see my Lord Jesus coming into the city of Jerusalem, and I could see myself shouting those glad hosannas. And then sitting in the upper room on Monday, Thursday, and hearing him warn me too with the other disciples about denying him or betraying him. And wouldn't we all just sit there and, not me, Lord, or argue about who was the greatest and whose opinion should have the first? Isn't that the same thing? Whose opinion should come out first? We need this week, my dear Christian friends. In the long and short of it, as much as God has blessed our congregation in so many, many ways, we prove that we are no better than anybody else. Our sins are every bit as grievous in the sight of our God. And we so much need to come together on Monday, Thursday evening, as we do today, but again, to confess our sins together and together receive the absolution from the Lord, and with it his body and blood and the forgiveness of sins, the reconciliation that God gives from him to us that we then share with one another. We so need to follow him on that same evening to the Garden of Gethsemane and then to the judgment hall to see how he used his tongue. How he was silent when they accused him, because he was willing to take the blame, take the grief for all of us. To follow with him through one trial after another with the Jews and then the Gentile Romans and Herod too. And see him in his silence speaking such volumes of love until when they're nailing him to the cross, he speaks with the tongue, that blessed tongue of Jesus about you and me, when he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." To see the blood poured out to wash away every stain of my sin, every tiny little bit of guilt for all of us in our hearts, in our mouths. You can't dissect all this and say, well, here I said right and there I said wrong and try somehow to make the right outweigh the wrong, like that's going to justify. It'll never satisfy God's holiness. It never works. But when you follow Jesus and you see him there crucified for you and you trust that blood as your forgiveness and the forgiveness of your fellow Christians and your pastor too, it's so sweet to just sit quietly by on Saturday and to think he was in the grave today for me, but oh, he won't stay there. And to come on Easter morning with this tongue to praise the Lord and to encourage your fellow Christians. He turns us around. He turns us away from our sin. He brings us back to him, and he gives us his forgiveness and his righteousness. And he says, now live up to this. It's my gift to all of you. Live up to this that you've already attained, and use your tongue for good. Now you can ask yourself, would I want everybody to hear what I'm about to say? Or are there some ears that I wouldn't think should? Is what I am saying going to build up the body of Christ, or will this possibly tear it down? And have I defended my brother who was ill-spoken of and certainly didn't deserve it, or maybe needed that person to talk to that individual? It's a whole different way of looking at things when we look at them in love. Building projects, we heard from the sister of one who did a local church that's so beautiful, we went to study it over the years to see how they beautified their church, and found out very recently, just the other day, that they lost members when they remodeled that church. How could that be? You know what? I don't believe that people do that over the looks. I think it has an awful lot more to do with how we treat each other, how we love one another. And it is my fervent prayer that as we follow our Jesus who came so humbly and humble ourselves before him, that what our visitors will see, what our loved ones will see, is how at times like this, more than ever, we love one another. And it shows to the glory and praise of Jesus. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Amen.